Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This is one of the key concepts for a successful Christian. It's very easy for this to escape us. We don't even realize when that happens sometimes, because it's contrary to the way that we've been taught to do things. As a matter of fact, some people find it plain old offensive that something like this should even exist. But what Jesus is talking about here is what he came to do. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Why does the truth make you free? Because the truth says grace. And when you have grace, you become freed from absolutely everything that can hold you in bondage. They answered him, the Jews, and these were the Pharisees, or the ones who sided with the Pharisees at least. They said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? We shall be made free. We've never been in bondage. We're Abraham's seed. What they didn't recognize is their very answer reflected the bondage that they were in, but they were blind to the bondage because of the bondage. This is the absolutely insane thing about living in the old sin nature, living in the flesh. Here they're saying, we're Abraham's seed, we're free. No, you're Abraham's seed. You're putting your natural relationship to Abraham as the foundation of your freedom, yet you are totally unable to understand what Abraham even did. And then he continues later in that passage, you are not really the children of Abraham. First he says, yes, you are his offspring, but if you were his children, you wouldn't be looking to kill me. So you're not even his children. You don't follow the word of God. You don't follow Abraham's word. You don't follow Abraham's example. You're not really his children, even though you're his biological offspring. He's telling them, you're not free. Your relationship in the natural person that you have is to Abraham, and that natural aspect is the very bondage you have. Why? Because as children of Abraham, they would have also very closely associated themselves with Moses and his laws, and then with all the rest of the laws, and they would be in complete bondage, not recognizing the bondage and thinking bondage is freedom. This is what takes place with the old sin nature. This is why the old sin nature is frequently effective. People say to themselves, in my natural effort, whatever is your natural effort is your old sin nature, I'll stay at the good side of the tree, and I'll be freed from things like sin. You may avoid things like outward sin. You won't be freed from sin. And the problem with it is that you'll fall into the bondage of the tree of knowledge at the good side. Because what happens when, in your lack of ability to sustain it, because you're a human being, you will not sustain it. What happens when you fail? If my orientation is tree of knowledge, particularly at the good side, I'm going to end up in some form of bondage or another. I'm not going to be free. My relationship to Christ is always, in my thinking, going to be based on some kind of a performance, and I have to be good enough before God so I don't have to appear naked to Him. Fig leaves are a bondage. God didn't create them and put fig leaves on them. God created them and left them naked. He actually did not want them in fig leaves. He didn't want them in fig leaves for the very same reason that he didn't want Cain's offering. Because fig leaves were their solution to righteousness. Cain's offering was a solution to righteousness. The only solution, if you will, really the only response to righteousness is to understand where righteousness comes from. Because righteousness needs no solution. Righteousness is the solution. But righteousness is not found in the law, and righteousness was not found to the offering. That's why I say it was a solution. Because instead of righteousness, they came with production. And God wasn't interested in their production. God was interested in His solution. He said to them, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whoever steps outside of faith, and keep in mind that righteousness is by faith, that's why whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whosoever steps outside of faith and doesn't utilize faith as the entire foundation of their relationship to God, as their entire foundation and their entire basis for standing before God, whoever doesn't utilize faith for that is a servant to whatever is not of faith. And whatever is not of faith is ultimately whatever is of me. So I become a servant, and it's not in the good sense there, of my own sin, of my own flesh, of my own ideas of righteousness, of my own natural estimations, of walking by sight, whatever it is, I become a slave to it. Because there's only two options. I either walk in faith or I walk in slavery, in bondage. And the bondage isn't to you, the bondage is to my own old sin nature. The old sin nature is the most difficult, brutal, cruel taskmaster that exists. Think, for example, back in the days of slavery, some of the owners were very harsh people. And some of those precious people that came and became slaves were treated very cruelly. And everybody knows there's also some who were kind and treated them almost as family. I'm not talking about those. I mean, I'm not even dealing with the institution. The institution itself was wicked. What I'm dealing with is the people, the individual people here. Some of those people who owned slaves were very cruel to those slaves. They didn't see them as people. And they were very cruel to them. Why were they cruel to them? Where did that cruelty come out of? Did God ordain that cruelty? Of course not. So where did that cruelty come out of? Out of their old sin nature. You look at the worst barbarians of history and you have people operating in their old sin nature. Why are people abusive, either physically or emotionally or verbally, toward other people? It's out of their old sin nature. And they become very cruel, and if they can paste a banner of religion on top of it, they also become very self-righteous in that cruelty. The kicker is that nobody who's living in that place is a happy camper. People are very miserable in that place. And so their own old sin nature enslaves them. And Jesus comes to set people free from that. What people can't handle about grace sometimes is that grace is something for nothing. God gives us something for nothing. And we really have a difficult time with that in our culture. That somebody would get something for nothing. We teach our children to be responsible, usually. Conservatives are very angry at the liberals because they say, well, they just want something for nothing. But God gives us something for nothing. God gives us grace, and grace costs us nothing. Nor does God deny the cost that He paid for it. But God gives us grace. He gives us something for nothing. Now here's the thing. We're justified freely in Romans 3:24 by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ. Please understand this. Think about this. Don't just hear the words and blow over them. You are justified. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you're like. If you have accepted Christ, you are justified. You may say, I have these weaknesses, I have this issue, I have these hang-ups, I have these insecurities, I have an anger problem, I have whatever it is. You are justified. And you're not just justified, you're justified freely. God has justified you freely. Now I know there's certain people who will be listening to this who will be uncomfortable with that because they'll say, well, you're using grace as a license to sin. Well, my Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. And the last time I checked, Romans 3 was Scripture. You are justified freely by grace. Grace and nothing more. If there's anything added, it's no longer grace. You are justified freely by grace. And it's freely by grace because in Ephesians 2:9, we would boast if it was by anything else. It's freely by grace. God gave you something for nothing. And He continues to give you something for nothing. This is why David could be such a great king. He received something for nothing. There are those who would disqualify David from being king because after all, you know, David made mistakes and maybe grace would have saved him, but it sure wouldn't let him continue as a king. Well, you can be a good Pharisee if you want. But God wasn't too impressed with the Pharisees. He called them snakes and vipers. He called them whitewashed sepulchres, and He said they're filled with dead men's bones. Jesus wasn't a fan of Phariseeism. Jesus wasn't a fan of the good side of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil for righteousness' sake. Jesus was a fan of shedding His blood on the cross. Jesus was a fan of giving us something for nothing because He knew that our best efforts were nothing more than filthy rags. We have this mindset sometimes. I have to be good enough. And I understand that it's by grace, and yes, I was saved by grace, but really, after I get saved by grace, I have to maintain that life by at least some measure, as vague as it may be, of being good or good enough. But that's not what it says here in verse 23. He says, being justified freely by His grace. Not by being good enough. Paul called the Galatians foolish when they thought that they needed something beyond grace to maintain their salvation. God gives you something for nothing. People say, well, then people can go out and sin. They're going to go out and sin regardless. And what will they do after that? Our standard isn't holiness. We seem to have it in our minds. And I don't think we're conscious of it. But we seem to have it in our minds that our standard is holiness. When in fact, that was the angelic standard. The angels said, holy, 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 but we say, grace, grace. Holiness in us is the outcome as a byproduct. It's not the goal and it's not the purpose. It's a side effect. We were designed for grace. We were designed for grace. And grace gives us freely with nothing in return. Please understand that. Grace and nothing more. That's it. The blood of Christ is sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient. The love of God covers everything. It says then here, who God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He's a propitiation, that means He satisfied God. He dealt with our problem, He satisfied God. He took care of us through faith in His blood. Now here's the thing, why was it faith in His blood? Why was the faith component required? Because we are whatsoever is the foundation of our perceptions. That's another way of saying, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are defined by the foundation of our perceptions. When we become conscious of something that is not of God, that's where we start escaping faith. But in escaping faith, we escape righteousness. But righteousness is founded in faith. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's like this. A person's righteousness is not their own. It's given to them by God in position. But how do I begin to experience that position? Through faith. Now, a person is going to sin. No matter how hard you may try not to, there's going to be some element of sin in your life pretty much most of the time. Just because you have an old sin nature. And I'm not talking about outward sin necessarily. Worry, for example, or anger are sin. Insecurity is a type of sin. Anxiety is often a type of sin. Because it's whatsoever is not of faith. Now here's the thing. Faith is but what happens if I sin? Whether it's something as seemingly innocuous as a little bit of insecurity, or if I go out and knock over a bank. What do I do with that before God? Because the answer is the same. Well, obviously I confess my sin to God. If I knock over a bank, I give the money back, and there'll be judicial ramifications, no doubt. But before God, I trust the blood of Christ. And it cleanses my conscience and gives me a consciousness that's pure. And it takes away my awareness of sin, takes away this notion that there is sin in my life and somehow this is a black spot on my soul. It takes all of that away and it allows me not to have a consciousness of that. This is the problem with the law and why the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Because the law is always pointing to sin. The law never points to righteousness. The law always points to sin.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not knock over a bank.
Whatever it is, it always points to sin. Faith always points to Christ. And so really what God wants is me to be occupied with Him. God wants me to be one with Him. He doesn't want me to be staring at sin. You go wherever you look. Just watch people drive and text. If they could drive into their cell phone, they would. But instead, they're just all over the road. You go where you look. If you look at sin through the law, you'll go to sin. That's why the law is its strength. But if the blood of Christ cleanses you, you're free. And if you're free, you don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to perform it. God gave it to me for free. God gives something for nothing. Do we understand that? God gives something for nothing. And because of grace, I have an expectation from God for everything. Because everything in my life is about grace. The very fact that I'm breathing is about grace. It's not like I get saved and then I start performing. No, it's like I get saved and then I accept more grace. And I go from grace to grace. And God continues to give me something for nothing. Have you prayed about something and God gave you an answer? What did He charge you? Can you imagine if God made a price list for prayer? Okay, a job will cost you $100. $100, we're not ecumenical here, we don't sell indulgences and stuff like that. $100 for a job. Pay your $100 and you can get a job. There's certain televangelists who used to do stuff like that. Or salvation is $5,000. Hey, it's big. It lasts a long time. And then if you want something small, okay, maybe $50, $20. God, make this headache go away. $15. Hey, it's a deal compared to the doctor. And you know what? People treat God like that. They pray and they say to themselves, I don't know if God will answer me. Because I have this issue in my life. So I don't know if God will answer me. And sometimes you even hear this, God will not answer you if you have sin in your life. Yes, you may be out of fellowship because of sin, but show me one place in the Bible where it actually says God will not answer you because you have sin in your life. You know what? I find that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And strangely enough, with people who have failures that they're living in or weaknesses or something, but it's not rebellion, it's like a weakness, God starts to answer even more. And I'm not peddling living in your weakness, but we're sin abound and grace is much more abound because God says, hey, I need to get your attention. I'm here for you. I love you. I'm kind to you. I'm merciful. I have a heart of compassion toward you. And I want to give to you for free something that's far better than what your sin will produce for you. So God is looking to give it to us for free. Freely give, right? He wants to freely give. Because God wants to give us something for nothing. And He says He'll give us all things. Because it says in 8:32 of Romans, He that spared not His own Son, how much more will He now with Him freely give you all things? Freely give you all things. Now I know I'm going to walk out of here today, and Christians are going to say to themselves, I don't know, I'm like this. I don't know, I failed. I don't know if God will do it. I'm so frustrated with me. I don't even know God, because I fail. I'm not living up to God's expectations. What they're really saying is I'm not living up to my concept of God's expectations. Let me ask you something. If God gives you something for nothing, what are His expectations? He has no expectations of you. He simply gives to you for free, for nothing. Why would He give me something for nothing? Isn't that a little bit crazy? Isn't that a little bit irresponsible, some might even say? Why would He give me something for nothing? Because in Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward us. That's why. He gives you something for nothing because He loves you. And that's His entire reason. He doesn't make expectations of you to receive from Him because He loves you. He doesn't have any more reason than that. But then He doesn't need to. That's the greatest reason that exists. He simply loves you. He simply loves you. Get your mind around it. That God, who is indeed a majestic King, yes, absolutely, that God who created the universe loves you. He really does. No matter what objections you can throw up against that, He really does love you. And because He loves you, He's willing to give you, and even desirous to give you something for nothing. Because He loves you. Amen?